Thank you, Thiessen family, for the special music. I was thinking that maybe what we should have done right after that was just have you all stand up as family and hold hands, each individual family. But, you know, that's way too embarrassing. You know, I have to hold my mother's hand. You know, I wonder what happens with the importance of just being family and being here to worship together. This can't be a place where we can do things like that. And so, stand up. Greet the person behind you. If all there is. Here you thought I was going to have you holding hands. Okay. Greet each other with a holy handshake. If there's somebody that you don't recognize, go on over and say, hey, my name is Ben Zabinski. I'm from Dauphin. Who's Ben Zabinski, right, Dave? Yeah. Actually, a friend of mine, his name's Eric DeRussell, helped us move here 20 years ago. And he used to greet me first time I met him. He says, yeah, I'm Eric DeRussell. And I said, no, my name's Ben Zabinski. I'm from Dauphin. How are you? And I sort of looked at him twice and sort of wondered, what was he doing? But it was just his way of breaking the ice and just making sure we all felt comfortable. So he would bring me to work. We'd leave around 5:30, quarter to 6, and go out to the mine. And I'd be getting into the truck, and he'd have a cup of coffee for me. And they'd say, come on, Saval, with a crosscut saw. Come see, come saw. And that was the guy. He didn't speak any French, but he knew that. Ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 22. Now, you have greeted each other. And for a moment, you were relaxed. But now I want you to imagine that you're being chased by believers. You're being chased by believers. No, they're not chasing you to a picnic. They want to take your life. You mean believers want to take other believers' lives? Well, King Saul was a believer, and many of the people that he had working with him would go to the, of course, up to the high places, would worship God, offer offerings all by faith, seeking to honor God. But there were times in their lives when King Saul says, you know something, David, they believed a lie. David is trying to undermine my kingship, and so we need to destroy him. And so for some 17 years, 13 to 17 years, David was being chased by King Saul, who wanted to take his life. That's the background of Psalm 22. What if you were being chased? Maybe you say, well, that sounds a little difficult. But what if people were just attacking you behind your back, speaking evil of you, seeking to undermine your place as a father, as a mother, in your place of work? Believers. Well, believers wouldn't do that. I live in Winkler. How about you? We're all believers in Winkler, aren't we? You mean believers could do that? You mean believers have done it? And you all go, yes, we know that. Yeah. That doesn't mean that they're not believers. You might question the integrity of their heart, but in the midst of all of this, you've got some angst, you've got some turmoil, you've got some chaos, you've got all kinds of doubts. You're asking God why it is that he's permitting this in your life. Why has God allowed you, seeing that you're seeking to live for him faithfully, undergo persecution from other believers? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a legitimate question. It's one that all of us must face. Psalm 22, let's read it together. I'm reading from New American Standard. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who did bring me forth from the womb. You did make me trust upon my mother's breast, and upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Seeking to live by faith in the midst of trials, persecutions, moments of loss, undoubtedly, deep sense of loneliness can overcome us. Even to the point of wondering whether, in fact, the Lord has deserted us. Say, I don't experience that. I can't imagine a Christian experiencing that. Well, you must have been a Christian for about 30 seconds when you had that thought. Because as we mature in Christ, we recognize that suffering is part of the Christian life. Loneliness is part of that reality. How many of you caught the words in the song? Did you hear it? What does the wife say to her husband? Lead me with strong hands. Why? Because I feel what? What was it? What? You want me to sing it for you? Let's not go there. Feel alone. Loneliness. If you're experiencing loneliness, put your hand up. Oh, the rest of you are having a party. Put your hand up if you're experiencing loneliness. Let other people see that you experience loneliness. Some of you are going like this. All of us experience loneliness. Johnny comes home from school and says, I have no friends. Little Sally says, well, you can have my friends. And Johnny says, I don't want your friends. Maybe when I grow up. You know, we get this idea that somehow when we look at other people's lives, they see, you know, so-and-so, boy, they must have lots of friends. They experience all kinds of fun. They never experience loneliness. But all of us experience loneliness. Loneliness is part of life. But do we have to stay there? Can we not enjoy fellowship with God? And yes, of course, with one another, but how do we overcome the acute sense of loneliness and despair in the midst of trials and suffering or loss? Loss of job, loss of family, loss of friendship, someone moves away, etc. Loneliness, desertion, all part of our reality. Have you ever wondered about Adam and Eve? Take you back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God had walked with them in the garden. We don't know how often. It may have been a daily occurrence. He talked with them about life. But when they disobeyed God, that stopped, at least in the garden. At least the physical presence of God with them. And as they were being sent outside the garden, there must have been this deep awareness that I am alone. And all of it because of my choices. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is it on account of my sins? The four Gospels make reference to this psalm. In fact, no psalm is quoted more often than Psalm 22 in the Gospels. Basically, Psalm 22 has three stanzas, verses 1 to 10, 11 to 21, and following. Let's go to Mark 15, verse 24. First of all, keep your finger in Psalm 22. Look at verse 18 quickly, and it says, I'll read it for you. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So I recognize that. I read that in the New Testament. Mark chapter 15, verse 24. Say, well, Mark, who is this guy Mark anyway? Why would he write that? What is he writing about? Oh, I know, he must have been there. He might have been at a distance, but he wrote this some years later. Mark 15, verse 24. Start at verse 22, and while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, 15, I'm over in 14. Okay, start at verse 21, and they pressed into surface a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, dividing up his garments. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Read verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the earth. Let's go over to another passage in the New Testament. Let's go to John 19. John 19. What you'll discover is that every time we read these verses are found in the midst of the story of the crucifixion. The vivid, grim picture of an execution of an innocent man. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Let's go over to verse 14. Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. Let's go over to verse 16 as well, Psalm 22. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. You mean that's in Psalm 22? That sounds a lot like the crucifixion. Let's go to verse 8, Psalm 22. Commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him, let him rescue him because he delights in him. Let's go over to Matthew 27, verse 43. Matthew 27, 43. You know what you and I are doing? We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're looking at the Old Testament. We're looking at the New Testament. And as we're doing that, we're becoming, of course, familiar with where these passages are, but we're also realizing that Psalm 22 was written for a purpose, and that God could use that purpose in the New Testament. And the New Testament authors understood the Old Testament as they were led by the Holy Spirit to write these things and preserve them, to point to the fact that Christ fulfilled these very events that were referred to in Psalm 22. Matthew 27, verse 43. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. We'll look a little more at this a little later. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is credited to David. And as I shared the background to this, it was probably in the midst of him being chased, being persecuted by the very man whom he sought to be loyal to, the one whom he viewed as the Lord's anointed, the one whom he trusted as being the man whom God would perform and perfect his will for the nation of Israel, King Saul. How could King Saul be chasing David? Psalm 22 is David's response to that. Have you ever felt forsaken of God? See, I think I might have felt that way. I might have wondered if he was there. I don't know what to think. I remember hearing at FEBC convention some years ago, Ronald Chadwick was speaking. He'd experienced some deep disappointment in his ministry. And so he and God had a conversation, and I remember him enacting this out on stage, and I was thinking about how embarrassed it must have been to have actually felt and have worded these very things. But anyway, he went something like this. He was shaking his fist at God. He says, I'm angry with you, God. How could you bring me into this ministry and allow me to suffer persecution at the hands of these very people whom I'm seeking to help? Went on something like that. Meanwhile, in the midst of all of that, I'm sort of thinking to myself, I hope I never get to feel like that. I wonder if we as parents sometimes wonder, our kids are disrespectful, and sometimes they say things to us that hurts us. Not sometimes, sometimes it's almost daily, isn't it? Depending on which stage in life you're at. They disrespect you, they don't honor you. And so you're having a conversation with God, and you're saying, hey, Lord, what's going on here? I'm doing everything I can. I bow down, I pray, I read your word, I seek to serve you faithfully. Why is it that my kids are dishonoring me? I do something wrong? And God is silent. You haven't done anything wrong necessarily, but you feel forsaken. Go to the doctor one day, and the doctor says to you, I'm asking you to put your house in order. You only have 3 months to live. You've been serving God faithfully, and everybody around recognizes that you honor the Lord and you're walking humbly before Him, but for some reason, God says, through the voice of this doctor, just as He said to Hezekiah in the Old Testament, put your house in order. Your days are coming to an end. And like Hezekiah, you're asking the question, haven't I served you? Why are you taking my life? Why won't you allow me to live on and be blessed to serve you? You realize that all through these different illustrations, little cameo pictures, each and every one of them felt forsaken by God. What are things like in your life right now? What are the circumstances that you're facing? Are you bold enough to admit that there are times when you feel forsaken by God, even today? Are you overwhelmed and discouraged? No, we just sang and listened to some beautiful songs. I mean, I'd like to, at least for a moment, Mike, deny my loneliness. Hold it. You can't deny it. But how do I deal with it? You're raising the problem, but I want a solution. Doesn't David have a solution here? Moberly writes, although the Old Testament constantly stresses the importance of trust as characterizing a true human response to God, the general presentation in Scripture is such that these are not to be conceived in any simplistic way as though life were simply a matter of obeying orders. Lord, if I obey you, I honor you, you bless me, right? We got the transaction straight, right, God? Isn't that much of what's being taught in many of our churches today? Obey God, everything goes well. Give 10%, get 100. Right? Isn't that what's being taught? Go like this if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah. So he said, well, that doesn't add up in my life. I must be doing something wrong. I give 11%. It's not about the tithe. It's not about, quote unquote, whether you think it's a certain amount. It's about your heart. Yes, it's about sacrifice. It's all of those things. But none of that, in and of itself, doing it all right, doing it all for the right reasons, doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to feel at times disillusioned, forsaken, and lonely. Whew, glad he said that. I've been feeling that way for a while. Here I thought I was abnormal. You mean to say that most of the people in this room feel that way from time to time? Absolutely. But none of us want to feel that way. But it's part of life in a sin-torn world. Moberly goes on to say, rather, there is a recurring portrayal of life in Scripture under God as containing space for dialogue with God, room for question and answer. Obedience to God is to be said in the context of an intelligent relationship and not to be mindless. In other words, God, I understand that you want me to obey you, but if I'm obeying you, I want to tell you something, God. I don't want to suffer. How many of you like suffering? Just put your hands up. We'll talk with you later. Seriously, what? Suffering? Of course nobody wants to suffer. What an idea. But what if God wants you to suffer? Oh, don't say stuff like that. God doesn't want me to suffer. No? Then why is he permitting it? Well, you give me the answer. You're the pastor. Oh, yeah, you're going to quote all these verses in Romans 5 and 1 Peter and so on. Trials works patience. Yeah, those are the ones I'm going to go to. You mean suffering's part of character development? I look in the mirror, I see a real character. I don't really want more character development. Feel overloaded, don't you? You don't have a choice in that. Suffering is part of life. Yeah, but I don't say it like David did. Like, listen to what David did. My God, why have you forsaken me? I would never say anything like that. I might feel that way. But I don't expect I'm ever going to say that to anybody. I wouldn't admit it to anybody. They might think I was backslidden or discouraged and overwhelmed, suffering with depression. I need pills. Hold it. Let's back off a little bit. All of us suffer with being disillusioned, loneliness, and despair. No, it may not be constant. It's not if, it's when. Because it will happen that you will be overwhelmed with circumstance in your life. And you'll wonder why it is that God permitted it. And so why do we express, why did David express his sense of loneliness and despair in such strong language? Why is it that you and I get so caught up and bent out of shape? Can't we express how we feel with so much more grace? But Lord, I'm suffering down here. I know you mean it for good. I'll try to suffer in quiet, silence. Ow! No. It doesn't work like that. When you're in pain, what do you normally do? Anybody want an experiment here? I'd like to do a little experiment here. Just get me a hammer. Hit you on the finger, right? Hit you real good. Bang! Oh. Thank you, Lord. That'll shape my character. No. When that happens, it's, ow! What is going on here? God, couldn't you have stopped that before it happened? You were controlling the hammer. I know, but you could have stopped me. I've seen Jerry a few times with, you know, having hit his thumbnail, hitting the wrong nail numerous times. Right, Jerry? Oh, yeah. Les and I have seen him. I let him hit his thumb, not mine. I don't hold nails for him. No way. Quite possible that some of us are afraid to consider the fact that we in fact wonder where God is when we face trials. Facing trials that we feel we don't deserve. We don't want to question God. But God isn't threatened by your questions. In fact, if you were a little more honest with God and with yourself and tell him that it hurts, you might find that there are some answers. Because God wants you to go to him with your cares and your concerns. He doesn't want you to desert him. He doesn't want you to quit church, quit Christianity. He wants you to dialogue with him. He wants you to talk to him when you're hurting. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? I cry out to you day and night, but you don't answer me. That's how David felt about it. At times I've felt about like that too. What even becomes a little more disturbing is that the Lord Jesus felt like that too. Right? Doesn't that cause you at least some question? Why did Jesus quote this? He's the ultimate in terms of handling everything. Why did he cry out? Why did everybody hear this anguish and this pain? If it wasn't for the fact that he wanted us to understand, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, that he's acquainted with us. He understands us completely. We have a Savior who knows us and is willing to go through the very things and did go through the very things. He was tempted in all matters just as we are. Wow. What a Savior. Well, isn't it wrong to have such thoughts? Well, whether it's right or it's wrong isn't really the question. It's the wrong question. We need to admit that we do have these thoughts and we feel this way at times. And so what can I do when I have these thoughts? Well, yeah, we can go listen to Sermon 199. Thoughts, bad thoughts. There it is. Yep, that's the one. I'll listen to that. Did it fix anything? I still have those thoughts. I must have got the wrong sermon. Let me get the right one. Sermon number 201. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I got that. Why am I always hearing stuff I always know? At that point, you're beginning to realize that you actually know the answer to some things. If I was to say to you, Hebrews 13, 5 says, neither will I leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, but that's not how I feel. I feel deserted. I feel lonely. I feel forsaken. You could quote that verse till the cows come home. I still doesn't take away the feeling. Isn't God angry with me because I feel this way? No, he isn't. Then what's he expect of me? Expects you to own up that you do feel that way. And that, yeah, you are going to feel that way. And that he does have answers for you. Talk a little more about that in a moment. Well, lest you think that David has somehow lost his faith, he hasn't done that. But he is wondering if, in fact, God has abandoned him and why. And if God hasn't abandoned me, God help me. That's the question. That's the point. Why have you forsaken me? If you haven't, then help me. How many of you want instant answers to your problems? Boy, the hands started coming up quickly. That's good. That's good. That goes to show that this instant Instagram, email, and microwave technology is having an effect on our lives, right? And in fact, the whole fast food industry is all about what? Meeting your needs. Now, you go to the window, ask for a hamburger. You don't care how it's made, where it came from. It's a hamburger. They call it a hamburger. I eat it. If you knew what was in the hamburger, you might quit eating. At least I have felt that way, having watched something here recently. Waltke says, David's three calls to God, my God, why have you forsaken me, demonstrate his persistence in his faith and is not a deluded defeatist. Meaning he's not giving up on God. He's just saying, God, I need your help and I want it now. Nothing wrong with wanting things now. Well, I shouldn't say that. Let me back up. There may be something wrong with you wanting it now. You might have to wait. But the fact that you want it now is understandable. Verse 2. Well, we're going to be here till tomorrow. No, we're only going to be here for a little while longer, and then we're going to shut it down. This is going to be a three-part message. So I knew that as soon as I got into it. Because there's some passages I need to take you through that are going to help you. That are going to help you realize that when you feel like this, God understands that. And all of us feel like this from time to time. But we don't always know how we're to deal with this wide range of emotion or a sense of questioning of God or the doubts and the fears that come with that. Not all of us understand that God actually has given us the example of the Lord Jesus, so we actually have someone to follow. Verse 2 says, oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Constant outcry to God. This unceasing petitioning to God expresses the fact that he believes. He's waiting on the Lord to answer. He wants the Lord to intervene in the affairs of his life, which have complicated the way he's thinking, bringing doubt and fear. Let's turn to the New Testament, Matthew 27. Matthew 27, passage that we have alluded to at least briefly. Now, some of you are sitting there with little kids. You say, you know something? You know, I think I'm going to have to listen to the tape on this one because I can't quite understand because my kids are, you know, clawing at me and drooling all over me and one smells smelly and so on. So you can't concentrate. I understand that. Hang in there, Roger. Joe's not like that. It's okay. All I'm saying is that sometimes to try to develop something so that you can understand it means that for most Christians in North America, guess what we do? We hear the message on Sunday, and we never reflect on it for the rest of our lives. I heard a message like that once. I can't remember what he said. Did you go back and think about it? No, I actually, but it felt good at the moment. I'm hoping that you'll go home and you'll open Psalm 22 and you'll open Matthew 27 and you'll think about the fact that this was preserved so it would affect generations to come. Matthew 27, verse 46. Say, well, that's the same verse. And Jesus said it. That's right. These words are recorded in Matthew and Mark. What are we to make of the fact that Jesus quoted these words? Was he forsaken by God? Or did he feel that he was forsaken by God? Have you thought about that? Not till today. In what sense did Jesus feel forsaken by God if that's what he was saying? What do we know for sure? Well, let's go to Isaiah 53. You're going to read this passage and you're going to say, you know, that's another passage I've never really understood. It's one that I've got to think about. But I'm sure glad you brought it up this Sunday because I never really think about it other than when you bring it up. Isn't that the way life is? Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. What? Are you saying that this is prophetic about the Lord Jesus and that the Father was pleased to bruise the Son? The Father was pleased to crucify his Son. Like, what kind of a father is that? That's what goes through many people's minds today. Just hang on to that thought. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to just give you a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians is in the New Testament, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read it as follows. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. There's another verse. I've always wondered about that verse. Just like that one in Isaiah 53. You know, Mike, all you're doing is raising more questions. Questions that I've had. What do these verses mean? Him who knew no sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Hey, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We'll start at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed, with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, we've read three verses, and the things that we know for sure is that God was pleased, on the one hand, to allow his Son to go to the cross. So the cross was always in the mind of God. Okay? It says in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage that Christ was to become a sin offering on our behalf. What did the sin offering do in the Old Testament? Why was the sin offering needed? Well, you know something? We're so far removed from that, even though we know the answer. It doesn't relate. It doesn't translate very easily because, you see, most of us have never had to suffer through the consequences of a penalty for death, a death penalty, pardon me. Very few of us would be prepared to say that you deserve to die for your sin. Theologically speaking, in Sunday school, yes, I deserve to die. Are you ready to do it right now? You'd say, no, I'm not. But Jesus died for you. You want to think about that on the road, Mike? Jesus died for you. I'm not picking on Mike. I'm just saying that he gets to listen to all kinds of different things, and he and I have chatted on the phone while he's been trucking, and different things to think about. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Why don't you say that? Don't have to say it out loud, but just think about that. I deserve death, but Jesus died for me. When's the last time you did something for somebody that cost you something? Well, I bought somebody a coffee the other day. I gave some money to somebody who needed a meal. Did you die for somebody? Ooh, too heavy. Back off. I can't take that. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Mark 14, 36. Reality of the cross, reality of death, the fact of dying for someone was clearly very real, wasn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? I cry out to you day by day and by night, and yet you do not answer. Is there a mystery here for which we don't have answers? I believe there is. I believe that it's hard for us to completely convey all that God has in mind. Yes, God was pleased to have his son take on our sin debt and to die for us. There was an agreement between the Father and the Son in regards to the crucifixion. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Who would go to the cross knowingly and say, I'm happy to be there? Unless you understood that the rewards were far greater. Unless you knew that the outcome of what you would accomplish would be far greater. We sit here today in the light of the fact that Christ died for us. We are part of the joy that he was foreseeing. Yeah, but man, oh man, I gotta grow up. Don't pull your thumb out. Just keep it there. It'll be a little more soothing. The truth is way too deep. Can I listen to the tape later? No, you probably won't. You'll probably say that this is just stuff I can't understand. But I believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus is asking you to pick up your cross and follow him. You mean, I've got to do the same thing Jesus did. Sure glad they're not nailing anybody on crosses today. No, that's right. We're so far removed from the cross and its ugliness. We have a hard time understanding that the innocent God-man of the universe, the creator and the lover of our souls, died for us. We're so petty because we pick on each other and we can't get along in our relationships, whether it be at work or our kids, our marriages, etc. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. The least I can do is love my wife as Christ loved the church. The least I can do is be grateful. My wife catches me every once in a while, more often than I want to admit. I go down the roads and I hit a pothole in Winkler. Anybody hit a pothole in Winkler? Doesn't happen, right? Streets paved with gold here. This is heaven. Christians live here. So I hit a pothole. Oh, Lord, thank you. I don't live in Haiti. That was sort of my sarcastic way of saying, why don't they get that road fixed? We live in Canada. I'm entitled to have the road fixed, aren't I? What do you think? Yeah, you could agree with me. Yeah. But then both of us are sinning. Everything's relative, isn't it? My sin is relative to yours. I'm not as bad as you. You're not as bad as me. But Jesus still died for me. Forsaken means that Jesus was humiliated before his enemies. In verse 9 says that he was handed over to death as a propitiation, a way of satisfying God's demands that sin had to be atoned for. Forsaken means to suffer death on our behalf, in our stead. And so the pleasure of the Father and the Son would be the fact that they had dealt with sin once for all. I like that. I like that. Dealt with all of my sin once for all. Why do we have to talk about sin then, Mike? Because your sin and my sin is affecting our relationship with God and with each other. It's affecting our ability to mature and to live as God intended. I'm going to close off with three verses. 1 Peter 3:18. Turn there. Verse 17, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. So suffering is part of the equation. But may it be for things that you're doing right. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Christ died so that I could be given life. I could be set free. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, a few pages over. We'll start at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, by the way, we're all sinners. We all sin. We have an advocate with the Father. That's a defense lawyer. Someone who goes and speaks on our behalf in a court. That's the picture. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't his first name and Christ his second name. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the anointed, appointed one. Jesus, the appointed Savior of the world. That's what his name means. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus died for me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The picture I'm getting, Mike, is that Jesus went through all of this, and he accomplished the fact that he died for all the sins of all the people of all time. Meaning that Jesus died for me even before I was born. Even before I would be even aware that I could be born. Well, you were never aware that you were born until after you were born. How's that? Well, that was deep, wasn't it? Verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was, through the person of the Lord Jesus and his work on Calvary's cross, extending his hand out, saying that the issue of sin has been dealt with. I want you and I to be in fellowship. I like that. So where are you at? Well, today you're probably thinking, I have felt forsaken by God at times. He never solved anything in terms of how I'm going to bridge the loneliness and the despair. We'll talk more about that in times to come. We've got a few more messages on this. But you see, many of you actually know the answers to a lot of this stuff already. And you would hope that although you know the answers, you'd be able to say that with the answers and the knowledge that I have, I never want to feel this way. But the whole point of Psalm 22, and the whole point of Calvary's cross, is that we are going to feel this way. It's part of life. But can I face these things with joy? Did Christ face the cross with joy? That's what Hebrews says he did. Can I face the unforeseen with joy? That's faith. Can you face the sudden loss of a life's mate? Could you undergo persecution in your place of work? Could you face something that's totally unexpected and still do so in the strength of the Lord? You'll have to check your spiritual NICADs. You have to determine whether, in fact, you're living by faith. Because more often than not, when we bail out of the circumstances of life, we quit our jobs, we cut off relationships, friendships, marriages, etc. It's because we've given up. We're not to give up. You'll discover in Psalm 22 that David doesn't give up. And God is not worried about the fact that you and I are going to feel despairing and lonely. He expects that's going to happen. But he also expects something else that we're going to talk about next message. Let's pray. Lord, we confess today that there are times in our lives when things that we've talked about here this morning happen to us. We feel lonely, we feel despair, we feel like nobody likes us, nobody loves us, and we wonder why it is that we're going through the things that we're going through. And for some reason, although you've permitted it, it doesn't feel like much of a consolation. And although we know the truth that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and although we understand, at least in measure, the fact that you died for us, we don't want to have these thoughts, feelings, or expressions. But one thing we're grateful for, Lord, is that although we have these things and you know this about us, you don't destroy us, you don't write us off, but you continue to love us. You continue to be compassionate and merciful. And so I, like Jeremiah, say, morning by morning, your loving kindness is renewed. Your mercies are renewed, for which we give you praise. And so as we leave this place today, may we remember the great price that was paid on our behalf as we sung here this morning about the cross. And may we as fathers recognize, even as that song was sung to us this morning, the great responsibility that is ours to lead by example, with strong hands, with godliness and integrity. Which means we've got to bow the knee before you every day, recognizing that without you we are nothing. But with you, in our lives, in our relationships, in our thoughts, in the motives of all the choices that we make, with you, we get to bear fruit, and fruit that remains. Lord Jesus, thank you for having gone to the cross. Thank you that in that cry from the cross, all of us could identify. And we recognize that you, Father, identify with us in our sinful humanity and recognize that we need saving, rescuing, and that by faith and person of your Son, we have been delivered from the penalty and the power of death, power of sin. And we thank you, Lord, that there are times when we are exhilarated with the great joy of knowing that we have that sin forgiven. But not only as we understand it from you, but that as we experience from one another. As we express our willingness to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. So go with us now, and as we gather around our tables and we hold hands and we give thanks, may we give thanks for the new life that we've received. And may we live that life in the power of your Spirit, in keeping with the promises and the directions of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.